Our passage this morning comes from the book or the letter of Philippians. And our reading this morning comes from chapter 3, verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. Not that I have attained already this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is from heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things unto himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord and my beloved. Now, this is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Ever since the fall, this idea of living our lives apart from God has had a seductive appeal to humanity. So much so that even after having been redeemed by Christ, the idea continues from time to time to ensnare us, deceiving us into thinking that we are capable of existing as belonging to Christ apart from concerning ourselves with being like Christ, blinding us to the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, and leading us to fill our lives with all kinds of worldly things and concerns that shut down and stunt our growth in Christ. This is symptomatic of what Paul here associates in our passage with immaturity in Christ, while pointing the Philippian church to the example of his own life, wherein he humbly confesses for all of his efforts, neither has he obtained Christ's likeness, nor is he perfect in his pursuit of doing so. But nevertheless, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, he presses on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is, to be like Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ, the maturity of Christ, the stature of Christ. Just as many as are mature in the church, he says, ought also to think this way, while allowing God time to work in the lives of those who think otherwise, without compromising what they have obtained in Christ on account of Jesus having obtained them, of Christ having made them his own. You understand? What Paul is describing to us is what the theologians call the process of sanctification, of immaturity in Christ giving way to maturity in Christ, on account of Christ obtaining us, him making us his own, and God's revelation at work in each of us, by which we began to realize more and more that neither our salvation nor our manner of life thereafter are intended to be determined by us, But on the contrary, we're always and ever graciously determined by God. Quite in spite of us. Christ's own humility and obedience and resurrection from the dead, serving as the highest sign, seal, and pattern of both our salvation and our manner of life thereafter. Again, entirely by the foreknowledge and plan of God. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. His obedience, humility, and resurrection is our pattern. And Paul has already alluded to such when he wrote that it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. That through both believing and suffering for the sake of Christ, they would learn Christ. Not only that he has obtained what he has obtained for them, but to come and know him in the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, to become like him in his death for sin, that they would also be like him in their dying to sin and attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And in much the same way, Paul had addressed a more serious report which he had received earlier concerning the manner in which some within the church at Ephesus had been living their lives. Writing rather sternly, "I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. This is not the way you learned Christ." Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old selves, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in the true and righteousness and holiness. And from Paul's comments such as these, we clearly perceive that we cannot belong to Christ apart from concerning ourselves with being like Christ. Paul's exhortation to the church in Philippi is centered upon two contrasting manners of life, if you have noticed. Two contrasting manners of life within the church at that time in history that still exist today. The one worthy of the gospel of Christ and the other not. Those who preach Christ out of love and others who do so out of selfish ambition and insincerity. One exemplified by Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, the other by the dogs and evildoers and the mutilators of the flesh. Along with those who Paul describes here in our passage this morning with tears, is not merely living in a manner unworthy of the gospel of Christ, but is living as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and who glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Two examples within the church. And here we're made to see through Paul's tears just how indistinguishable immaturity is from apostasy. Being immature in Christ and not believing in Christ at all, or pretending to believe in Christ. With their shared focus upon self, attachment to earthly things, rather than on Christ and things above in heaven. And it is in light of this painful reality that Paul makes his final contrast and his passionate plea to the church. Brothers, join me. Join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. For our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body, with a power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Having issued this exhortation to the church in Philippi, that their manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul spent 22 verses describing what such a life looked like, followed by 11 verses in which he sets before them the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men whom Paul knew to exemplify such a manner of life, before now spending another 22 verses setting before them the example of his own life. As one who had more reason for confidence in the flesh than any other, and yet happily counted all of it as a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord, in order that he might gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That he might know Christ in the power of his resurrection, that he might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible he may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That is to say, that on account of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord, Paul made it his aim to be Christ-like. That's his example. To be Christ-like in life and in death. Counting as loss every obstacle to his living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. A prize for which Paul humbly confesses, I have not yet obtained, nor am I perfect. Nor am I perfect. But nevertheless, I continue to pursue it. I continue to pursue this in the hope of obtaining it, because Christ has obtained me. What Paul says is that basically our progress in maturity, from immaturity to maturity in Christ, begins and ends with our being obtained by Christ. That's where it begins, and that's where it ends. Being obtained by Christ. When he makes us his own and his Father declares that we are righteous, that we are no longer guilty of sin, and for all time, once and for all, he declares this, quite apart from any Christ-likeness in us and any perfections in us. But merely of grace and only for the sake of Christ's merits, he grants us this new beginning, this new life in Christ that has an absolute and unchangeable ending. In which Christ himself will make our lowly bodies to be just like his glorious body. That's what we acquire. That's what we obtain when when Jesus obtains us a new beginning and an unalterable ending. And if this is where maturity in Christ begins and ends, this is where the benefits of Christ obtaining us begins and ends, what occurs in between ought to be the steady progression of what we have obtained at the beginning towards what we will obtain at the end, the resurrection of the dead, the surpassing worth of knowing a little about Christ and being a little like Christ, leading us to know more and more about Christ and more to be more and more like Christ all the way through our lives. And just think of it. Irregardless of your every imperfection, irregardless of your every failure at being Christ-like, every trouble in your life, every anxiety, every doubt, every fear that you presently have or will ever have in your lives from now on to the end, everything, being able to turn to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, at any moment, to hear Him say, "Forget what lies behind and press on, strain on to what lies ahead." Doesn't that make you want to know more about Christ? More to be more Christ-like? We weren't Christ-like and we weren't perfect when Christ obtained us. That's not the criteria for being Christian. In fact, this is quite the opposite. On the contrary, He requires that we acknowledge that. That we count all things as loss. That we depend on absolutely nothing but being obtained by Christ alone, for our new beginning and for our unchangeable end. That's what Christ requires. You don't have to be perfect. You don't even have to be Christ-like. In fact, you're an enemy of Christ, and He comes after you. And what's more, He requires that we follow the examples of those who also acknowledge the same thing. They have not obtained Christ-likeness. They are not perfect. But if they acknowledge this and press on, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, pressing on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, if they press on to being Christ-like, follow them. Follow their example. They're not perfect, but those are people you should follow. You should make the examples of your lives. Not because they've already obtained Christ-likeness. Not because they're perfect. But because they know that Christ Jesus has made them His own. He has obtained them. And they have a new beginning. And they have an unalterable ending. And they seek to make Christ their own. The Scripture is chock full of such examples. from Adam, Noah, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, the other apostles, and countless others like them, who are among us still even today, who hold true to what they have obtained in Christ, meaning the gospel, a new beginning and an unalterable ending. They hold true to what they have obtained as they progress from immaturity to maturity in this life, following those who are doing the same. Not on account of having made it their own, but on account of Christ Jesus having made them his own. And so, let us also, we still live in this same period, the last days, between Christ's ascension and his return. The letter written to the church there carries the same weight as it's written to us today. Similar circumstances. Let as many of us who are mature think this way, that we might live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, Christ. And if anything you receive, you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only hold true to what you have obtained on account of being obtained by Christ Jesus. Hold true to the gospel. And God will show you. Reveal things to you. So, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we do thank you this morning as we read this word, yours, the inspired word written by Paul. We hear your words come through him. We hear the words of encouragement. To hold true to what we have obtained, to hold true to the blessings that we have obtained in Christ, given merely of grace and only for the sake of his merits. Our new beginning, our being born again in Christ, having received your Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, that when we hear your word, we believe it. We believe it. And so, Father, help us to believe what you have given us, what we have obtained in Christ. Help us to hold true to it. Help us to stand fast in it. Give us examples of those to follow right here in our midst. And Father, let us grow to be examples. Let us grow to maturity. Let us strive for it. Let us strive for what lies ahead. Not be distracted by things of this world, this life. But Lord, help us to set our minds on the things above, on Christ Jesus, who will come and transform our lowly bodies into this glorious body like his. Father, help us to be mindful of what we have obtained in Christ. We might progress from immaturity to maturity, from knowing a little of Christ to knowing more of Christ. And Father, let us set aside every distraction, every discouragement, every fear, every worry. Let us forget what lies behind and always strive forward to what lies ahead. And Father, may we live lives in this way to your glory. Lives witnessing the gospel at work in our lives. And Lord, glorifying you, your Son Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit who even now intercedes for us. And so we ask this in his name. Amen.